The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter. These words of Jesus come out of the period of time when he was speaking with his disciples at the Last Supper, the final days and final hours of his life. They talk about the inevitable separation of Jesus from his dear friends. So Jesus says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to this place where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know the Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am the Father, or that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in his Son. If in my name you ask me of anything, I will do it." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. See you. As I said earlier, I had the opportunity, the fortunate opportunity, to attend high school in Hawaii. It's kind of a fun place to go to school. It's kind of a fun place to live. It's kind of exotic. But I was still 15, 16, 17 years old, and there's only so many things you can see when you can drive around the entire island in 4 hours. So by the time I was 18 years old and I was ready for college, I was ready to get off this rock in the middle of a vast ocean. There was something more I needed to see. I had spent about as much time as I wanted with the few friends that I had, and my family was about as interesting as they were ever going to be. And I was ready for change. So, on the night before I was to get on an airplane and fly away to a place and leave all of this behind, maybe for the rest of my life, I wasn't sure, I grabbed an old duffel bag that my grandfather had used in World War I, 50-year-old green duffel, and I put my entire closet into it, which consisted of a light jacket, about 7 short-sleeve shirts, 2 of which were Aloha shirts, 2 pair of pants, 3 pairs of sandals, 1 pair of hard shoes — we called them good shoes in those days, we wore them for church — and lots of t-shirts and shorts. That was about it. That was my duffel bag. Along with me, I carried my bowling ball bag. I liked going bowling in high school. I was pretty good at it. I wanted to take my ball along, so I put my gym shoes in with my bowling shoes. The compartment was big enough underneath the ball. I stuffed underwear and socks around the ball to utilize the space, and I was ready to go. I went to bed. The next morning, I had clear instructions from the admissions department that I was to fly to O'Hare Airport, and when I got to O'Hare, to find the central terminal. I didn't know that O'Hare was the busiest airport in the world at that time, but find the central terminal and ask someone about the shuttle bus to the Palmer House Hotel down in the Loop. Once you get to the Palmer House, there's a two-block block from the Palmer House to the Greyhound station. For $6, buy a ticket on the Greyhound to East Gary, Indiana. When you get to East Gary, telephone the admissions department, and I was assured that there were eager seniors who had cars, and they were sitting there waiting to pick up students and bring them to their dorms. I was ready. I was prepared. I was prepared to go to a place I had never seen before and to experience a climate I had never lived in before and to adapt to a time zone I had only heard about before. The whole thing went a little bit better than you would think. All the things I encountered were survivable, and so I am here. But what I did not count on, what was the toughest thing, what almost did me in, what I didn't even think about ahead of time, was the pain of being separated from everyone I had ever known and been in relationship with in my entire life. I didn't know how hard that would be. Almost immediately, I missed my parents, my mother and father. I missed my twin brother. I missed my other brother and sister. I missed my bed. I missed the pillow. I missed the park that we spent all of our hours, free hours, playing baseball in, hour after hour. I missed my school and friends. I missed my church. All those wonderful people who reaffirmed who I was all those years and built up my self-esteem and gave me encouragement and Godspeed as I went off to school. I missed them all. It was heartbreaking. It was terrible. I am sure that on the night that Jesus was about to be separated from his friends for what would turn out to be the rest of their lives, he knew more about the pain of separation than I did when I went off to college in the fall of 1971. Because at that moment, he turns to his disciples and he says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, don't you? Well, then believe in me. Because in my Father's house, there are many places, many dwelling places. There's room for everyone, and I'm going there to get it ready for you, to prepare this dwelling place for you. Why would I have told you I was going if that weren't the case?" Jesus knows that of all of the things that they are going to experience in the next few hours, in the next few days, all the things he's going to go through and they're going to see, the toughest thing, the most difficult thing that they will encounter is this separation, is this being lost to each other in a physical relationship. There is a fundamental problem with being a human being. And the problem is that if we are going to grow, if we're going to thrive, if we're going to find anything joyful and meaningful out of life, then we're going to have to be in relationship with other human beings. That's just how God made us. Some of those relationships will be loose, easy come, easy go. People will just cross our paths. Most of those relationships will be ones that we can give a goodbye to and things will go okay. But then there are those relationships, those close, intimate relationships, those people that tie us into each other so intimately, so closely, that we can't imagine life without them. On this Mother's Day, I think that's what a mother and child relationship is like. The problem comes in the fact that at some point, all of these relationships end. Every one of them comes to a time of separation. Eventually, we have to let go the friends that we make, the brothers and sisters we've known, the parents that have brought us into this world and brought us to adulthood, even our spouses. We say it right in our marriage, until death do us part, but when we die, we separate. That's the truth behind the words of Jesus, the unspeakable pain of letting go of what we love the most. So when Jesus tells his disciples that he is leaving them, he touches a deep nerve deep within his disciples. And so immediately Thomas blurts out. Immediately Philip has a word to try and figure it out. Thomas says, "We don't know where you are going. How can we follow you? You haven't told us." And Philip says, "Well, show us the Father. Show us what the Father looks like. That'll satisfy us. Then we'll be okay." It's not enough that Jesus has been with them every moment of every day in the last few years, and they have seen what God is about in Christ. It's not enough that they have been the only people on earth that will have experienced the most clear revelation, the most complete revelation of what God is about, what is at the heart of God, what God cares for all that God has made and how that comes into being. It's not enough. Faced with the prospect of losing sight of this guiding light, they hang on, they grab, they want more. It's not enough. I'm convinced that if the resurrection of Jesus had occurred in any other season of the year than this season of the year, somebody really quickly would have moved it. Because it just doesn't seem to fit. The resurrection wouldn't fit in summer or fall or winter. It only makes sense to talk about the regenerative power of God, the power of God to bring something out of nothing, to bring life out of death. It only makes sense in the springtime. I'm losing the race now to get out of bed before the sun does. I've been trying. I love it. I love to get out, walk the dogs as the sun is coming up. And I got it up to 5:30. But I'm losing because the sun is up to 5 o'clock now and it's getting even earlier. And the sounds that wake me up are not the radio, not the alarm, but it's the birds chirping. Early morning hours outside, the birds. There were no birds chirping in January. There were no birds chirping in February, but they are now. Announcing the new day. The trees and bushes are just exploding with flowers, announcing new life, announcing God's power. This raucous, thunder-filled, record-setting downpour spring that we've all been getting through has been punctuated, perforated, really, by some amazing days. I think it was Tuesday this week. The sun wouldn't stop shining. It was 60 degrees at 5 in the morning. It was almost 80 by the middle of the day. A summer day in the middle of this dreary time. Resurrection is real. God's power to change is real. New life is real. It's amazing the way things can come to life. But we have to remember that whatever is good about life, whatever makes life sweet, whatever is worthy of gratitude and praise is a gift from God. It's the open arms of a generous God to the creatures God has created, but it is not God. We have to keep them separate. Mothers and fathers, too, your children, those precious gifts of God that you have been raising and bringing into adulthood and working so hard to make into fully functioning, mature adults who you can let go into the world and you'll know it's going to be okay. These children who are at the heart of your life are gifts of God, but they are not God. Children who love their parents, love their mothers and fathers, are amazed at how patient and forgiving they are and are full of gratitude. Your parents are not God. They are gifts from God. And because these things are gifts from God, you can let go. You don't have to be struck in grief when they're gone. Your home, your possessions, your job, the things about where you live that you love, all of these things are gifts from God, but your dwelling place is somewhere else. Your dwelling place is being prepared by God in another place. It's not here. Don't fight it. Don't cling. Don't try to keep what is not yours to keep. Don't make the gift equal to the giver. Because when we do that, we lose sight of the one who has the power to give something new, something better, something more precious, something fresh and life-giving. In the hours before his death, Jesus understands that the way of his life is going to turn his friends' lives upside down. Jesus invites Philip and invites Thomas, he invites us as well to just keep watching, keep participating. Let it go and see what happens. He invites us along with Thomas and Philip to watch as he goes into arrest, into being arrested and tortured to death on the cross. Watch as he enters the grave and comes to life out of the grave a few days later. Keep watching as he moves in and out freely from rooms, comes out of nowhere and goes into nowhere and tells them to be at peace. When we keep the watch, we give an opportunity for Jesus to show the Father. We get a view of what God is all about. Jesus gives us a way to know God and a way to live, trusting in God's goodness. This view of God, yes, it goes into and through the grave. It leads us to and through the frightening experience of grieving what we have enjoyed today and have lost. Even life itself we can let go of in order to receive tomorrow's benefits. At the end of the gospel, Jesus tells his disciples as plainly as possible that while he was there, the Father was present. God was present. They have already seen everything that God has to give. They have all of the evidence that they need. Faced with the burden of lost and changing relationships, it is not easy to trust that things will be okay. It's not easy to face the challenges of raising children, building solid marriages, caring for frail parents. Sometimes those moments of love, sometimes those moments of giving are too short and in between too many troublesome things. It's not easy to trust that it was enough, that there was closeness enough. It's not easy to trust that it will be okay. The future will be okay. But Jesus invites us to do that, to do just that, to believe, to trust. These things are more than just fleeting moments that were good. These things, these moments of connection, were participation in the bigger love of God, the grace of God to give all that is good over and over and over and over. We share in those moments. We are part of the resurrection. We are a people of Easter. They are moments that permanently connect us to the gracious act of God. The few moments of love that we share with each other are pieces of the everlasting love that God has for us and all creation. And in the end, they are the only moments that make our inevitable separations satisfying. Amen.